Thank you, Natalie and worship team, for that wonderful song. A time of reflection for us all. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles. I'm Pastor Jason. I'm the senior pastor here, and just want to welcome you here on this wonderful kind of spring morning as we are in the midst of the season of Lent, a very special time for the season, or for the church worldwide, as we think about and prepare ourselves for Good Friday and Easter Sunday coming up very soon. Not only do we celebrate then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we get to finish our fasts for Lent too. So some of us are really happy about that. But during this season of Lent, we have been actually going through our series called Golgotha. And if you're joining us for the first time this season, definitely want to welcome you as we are in the middle of our Lenten journey. But Golgotha, also called the place of the skull, or Calvary, was the area where Jesus is believed to have been killed and crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. And as Jesus traveled toward Golgotha, he experienced tremendous suffering from the people around him. And this spring, we're looking at that path of suffering that Jesus took and how it can be a meaningful way for us to reflect during this season as he takes this path to his crucifixion, to his death. We recognize that a lot of times the American church and as Christians, we tend to rush toward the resurrection because that's the resolution, that's the victory, that's the happy part of the story. And for reasons that I can definitely understand, we don't spend a lot of time in this path or this place of suffering, this place of discomfort. Because who likes to spend time in a place that doesn't feel good? But our hope is that through a helpful exploration of suffering, each of you will come away with a profound appreciation of Jesus' path, that you understand what his suffering actually meant to him and to all of us as we look at our lives, as we look at the world around us. I like the video that Pastor Nate showed us this morning from N.T. Wright, because N.T. Wright says this one thing in the video. He says, the powers of evil have been unleashed through much of our own doing as human beings. And I want us to kind of think about that this morning. The powers of evil have been unleashed. What does that mean? And how does actually the cross, I think, how does that the cross actually deal with the fact that the powers of evil have been unleashed in the world through humanity's own doing? How does the cross and Christ's suffering actually deal with the problem of evil in our world? And as we watch the news or we scroll through our social media feeds, we see so many stories of tragedy and heartache, of violence and injustice in our world. And I think a lot of times we can tend to forget how our faith and how the cross actually can engage those things. You know what I'm saying? Like we can come here and we can worship and we can have a meaningful experience, but in a way, sometimes we can construct our faith where it doesn't actually engage and reach out to those areas of life. And as we think about Christ's suffering this morning, I think a very real part of that is how it engages with the problem of evil in this world, in our lives personally, and in our lives corporately. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to dive into our text. James chapter 3, if you can turn there. James chapter 3. And it says this in James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, James tells us that a wise person shows how they are learned through how they live their life. And so he says, if you want to show your wisdom in your community as Christians, the wise person should actually show how wise they are by how they live their life. Their acts of humility and of gentleness actually are evidence of the heavenly wisdom that resides in their hearts. But James also writes here that there is another kind of wisdom. So there's this heavenly wisdom that can be shown how you live your life, but there's also another kind of wisdom that exists. And he says, a person with a heart of envy and selfish ambition is a person of a different kind of wisdom altogether. One that is earthly, one that is unspiritual, one that is even demonic. And what James is describing alludes to more than just wisdom, but a stark dichotomy that exists in the world, present throughout the scriptures, of opposing forces. Now these forces, one from heaven and one and the opposing force from below, sets up this tension throughout the scriptures. Light and darkness, heaven and hell, God and Satan, good and evil. And as James describes in these two types of wisdom that are in conflict, so are these two types of two sides, actually, not just the wisdom, but the sides they represent in conflict throughout the scripture. You see, there is this battle between God and the enemy, between heaven and hell, between good and evil. And it's set up from the very first book of the Bible, when the serpent tempts God's favorite creatures in the Garden of Eden. And there is always this opposing force to God's goodness that we find throughout the Bible. Sometimes it might be in the form of an opposing people group or nation and their gods. Sometimes this opposing force might be in the form of a systemic evil like slavery in Egypt, or when Herod kills all the toddlers in Bethlehem trying to find and get rid of Jesus. Or other times, evil might manifest itself in personal or the corporate sins of Israel, like when they're unfaithful to Yahweh. And still other times, evil might appear in the form of Satan himself, as when the devil comes and tempts Jesus in the desert. The book of Ephesians talks about this, when Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What Paul's talking about, what he's alluding to, is again this opposing force, that there is this, in a sense, a battle going on between heaven and hell, between good and evil, between God and the enemy. And the scriptures use this language to talk about this conflict. That it is a major conflict, that it is something that we engage in, not only as human beings, but definitely as Christians. And so Paul talks about this to the Ephesian church, and he uses this military language, which is interesting, to encourage their rootedness against the devil. And he says that you actually don't fight against flesh and blood, that you actually wrestle with something that's even beyond people. Christ followers actually battle against an evil that is much bigger and deeper than the people around us. Sometimes it might be manifested in flesh and blood, but the evil itself comes from the spiritual forces of darkness. And that may sound very Lord of the Rings-ish, but it's true, you know? We don't just fight against bad people. We fight against the evil that makes them bad. And this evil, it's strong, it's formidable. Peter actually uses in one of his epistles the image of a roaring lion that's prowling around seeking someone to devour. So you can feel that evil is not just a nuisance to God and his forces. It's an enemy. It's something that's strong, something that you have to beware of, something that you have to be careful of. I'm going to read you that verse in 1 Peter. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." So the devil and the forces of evil are set up in this image of a lion, something that's strong, something that's looking to kill. And what is the image then of the opposing side of goodness contrasted against this lion? Why, it's a lamb. A little lamb. Like the one that Mary had. You know, sometimes I don't appreciate this imagery fully because, you know, I think about when John says in chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And when I imagine John the baptizer saying this, and as he sees Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God," right? And you just imagine, like, oh, he's using Lamb of God in this way that makes lambs seem really like majestic and powerful, right? It's the Lamb of God. Here he is. But you think about even the nursery rhyme. Mary had this little lamb whose fleece was white as snow, and you actually have this really confusing picture, because the picture of a lamb is not, it's not a ram, it's not a sheep, it's a lamb. It's a baby that's fuzzy and furry and cute and cuddly. And I think that's the point, right? Like, the opposing image to this lion is a lamb, something that's ferocious and strong and the king of the jungle or the savannah. And then you have a little lamb who follows Mary everywhere she went. The contrast is stark. And then I remember what James says when he describes the wisdom from heaven. And he describes it in this way. He says it's pure. It's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy. Good fruit, impartial and sincere. And you're like, that's a well-behaved child that he just described. And if you need someone to fight for you, you're like, yeah, not the person that James just described. I want someone else, someone who's going to be gritty, right? Someone who's going to, you know, bend the rules a little bit, be a little ferocious. But God's champion in this fight, Jesus, he's compared to a lamb. Lambs actually don't fight. They're prey animals. Like, when you look at and do some research about lambs, like, that's what people say. They're like, oh, they're classified as prey animals. And I'm like, so their job is just to be eaten by bigger things? So how does this submissive, peaceful, considerate lamb then overcome evil in the world? If Jesus is the Lamb of God, he's not the Ram of God, he's the Lamb of God. The lambs don't even put up a fight. And we even find this in the first Lenten passage that we talked about in Isaiah 53, where it says that he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And I think, wow, the scriptures say that he didn't even verbally fight back. Like, you can't do this to me. Like he wasn't physically fighting back, and he wasn't even verbally like insulting the people that were against him. And he didn't go down like cursing even the devil, you know? Like, he was silent, like a lamb led to the slaughter. And this Jesus, instead of fighting, he carries all evil with him. And with each punch and kick to his body, with each bit of saliva that spit upon his face, with each insult that he receives in his heart, with each lashing, this lamb receives all of the evil of this world into his body. And he carries it with him to Golgotha. He carries it there knowing that the cross is the only place where this can all be dealt with. But as Jesus walks the road to Golgotha, where he'll be crucified, his tortured, bruised, broken body, as it struggles to carry and drag this timber that he's going to be executed on, I was thinking about this image of Jesus walking this path and what his body might have looked like. And I thought, wow, what a powerful image. And it's something that we don't like to reflect on too much because it's kind of gory and gross. But I thought about how his body actually reveals the evil in this world. You know what I'm saying? Like he was paraded through the streets as this person who received these blows and these wounds and was carrying this burden. And as he's walking this and people are seeing this, like, he's actually revealing what evil looks like in this world when it's taken to its extreme. And even when he's on the cross, he reveals to the world what evil does when taken to its extreme. It breaks us. It bruises us. It injures us. And if left to go unchecked, it kills us. His body exposes what evil does to a person. And not just individual evil, not just individual sin, but he is a walking picture of what systemic evil can do to a person. You know what I'm saying? Like he becomes the victim of a criminal justice system. You know? He's the victim of a corrupt government. And, you know, I even hesitate to say this because I know it's sensitive, but he's even the victim of very traumatic abuse because he was stripped and made to be naked in front of people as a form of humiliation. And I mentioned that only to talk about how deep this goes, you know? Like it's not just, oh, he was like beat up a little bit. Like he experienced like the deepest forms of evil in our society. And sometimes we can gloss over that, but he was like at the bottom. And his body was showing what the worst kinds of evils in our world do to a human being. He suffers some of the worst parts of the human experience. And then he takes it to the cross. You see, his body, it exposed evil. His body exposed evil. And so even in his suffering, like even in his being the Lamb of God who just receives all this attack, he's actually doing something really profound in showing what evil actually is and what evil actually exists in all of humanity. this morning, we come to the communion table. And we look at these elements and we don't talk about them as crackers and juice, as bread and the cup. We talk about these elements as the broken body and shed blood. These are symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood. They're actually symbols of suffering that we come around each month. And as you partake of them, I want you to know that every evil in this world, both individual and systemic, caused by humans or caused by Satan, was upon Christ's body at Calvary, that he bore all the evil of this world. And as you think about this, that we actually, we're taking in symbols of death. We're taking in symbols of pain and of suffering. We're taking in symbols of what evil can do to a person. But we're also taking in a symbol of what Christ did. That he took all of that on the road to Golgotha, to the cross. This is how the lion was overcome by the lamb. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Whenever you drink this bread, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I want to invite the communion servers up as I pray for the elements. Father, as we journey through the season of Lent and we think about your journey of suffering, as we reflect upon our own suffering, we recognize, Lord, that the pain in this world, that the chaos, that the hurt, that the injustice that we see around us, Lord, those are things that causes so much grief in life. And there are things that cause us so many questions. As we wrestle with how you're dealing with that in this world. And Father, this morning as we come to the table and as we partake of these elements, help us to remember the truth that you bore all of the evil of this world. That as the Lamb of God, you carried all of those things to the cross. And even as, Lord, we look forward to Easter Sunday and the resurrection, help us to know, Lord, what it was that you did on that cross on Calvary. That this was not just a sacrifice where you were just trying to tell us you love us, but that there was an actual battle against evil that you were fighting. And that this is where you became the Lamb of God to all of us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.